It's a privilege to be here with the Valley Bible Baptist Church, and thank you for coming out. And I didn't even know it was Super Bowl Sunday either, amen, and so I forgot about that, and I just don't pay attention to sports. I grew up with kickboxing, and so I like sports where they're a little more dangerous than football, amen, and so football's a dangerous sport, but it's good to be here. As you know, be praying for Pastor and Mrs. McMath as they're out on their mission trip, and just pray that God will really refresh them during this time. They're out there, they're visiting Randy and Naomi and their grandkids. Obviously, they're excited about that, and they want to see the mission work. And I know Valley Bible Baptist Church supports that work, and so they get to see firsthand what's going on there. And so that's always an encouragement. But in all of this, just pray that they would be refreshed and encouraged while they're out there, and that God would put a fire in them, and when they come back, they'll just be ready to just hit the ground running and so forth. But pray for them, love them, care for them. And I like Brother Kim there. If you're going to talk about your pastor, talk good behind his back. Amen. And so a godly ambition there. So that's a blessing. Let's go and take our Bibles this evening. We're going to go to the book of Psalms in Psalm number 89. As you're turning there, this morning I didn't have my family, as you know, and I didn't plan on having my family with me tonight, but we were in Santa Fe. A pastor had asked the staff to take me out to eat, and I said, well, we're already halfway to Albuquerque. You guys up for a trip to go down to Albuquerque? And they said, yeah, sure. And so they said, we'll just take a nap. And so they took a nap, and we went down there, and Brother Dom and I talked the whole drive and came back up, and they were out there waiting. Anthony was sticking his thumb out on the side of the house there, ready to go, and so we brought them up, and I'm thankful they're able to be up here with us here tonight. And so that was a surprise for me, and I didn't plan on that. No one planned on that, but it was a blessing to do that. So Brother Dom, thank you for driving, and the rest of the staff, thank you for enduring the back of a van and just taking a nap in the back of the van. So Psalm number 89 tonight, and we're going to pick up in verse number 36, and we'll read down to verse number 44 for just by way of introduction, but we'll be looking at this passage a little more in depth, and then we'll look at a few other verses here tonight as well. But Psalm number 89, beginning in verse number 36, the Bible says, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant, thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Psalm 89, verse 40, it says, thou hast broken down all his hedges, thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries, thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, thou hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this evening, and we'll ask God's blessing here tonight. Father, as we come to you, Lord, I thank you, God, for this time that we could be in your house and in your word. Lord, I thank you for your people who have gathered faithfully, and I know there's a lot of other things they could be doing tonight, but they're here, Lord. I pray that you bless them in their faithfulness, despite the cold and the weather and even the Super Bowl, Lord. They came here tonight, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you bless them for their faithfulness. And God, we think of Pastor McMath and his wife, and we lift him up to you tonight, asking that you would use them where they're at, Lord. I know he's always available to serve. And God, I pray that you bless his labor, hers as well, Lord. And that you give them just a time of refreshing when they're out there, and bring them back safely, Lord. I thank you that they made it safely, but we pray that you'd bring them back safely at the appointed time they had set. And God, tonight, Lord, we pray that you'd bless. We love you. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, as we look at this psalm here, we started studying this psalm this morning in Sunday school. And so I'm going to give you just a quick little review, and then we'll jump back into where we were at. But this psalm is a unique psalm. It has two parts. The first part deals with the faithfulness and the mercy and goodness of the Lord. But where we read tonight, it doesn't sound like that's a blessing, so to say. In fact, it sounds like the Lord has cursed David when you read this psalm. And it seems almost as if just things are not going according to plan, so to say. And you see that, and the psalm was written by, the Bible says, Ethan, the Ezrahite, and we already saw this morning in Sunday school how that he was a man that was very wise. The Bible compared his wisdom in the ranks of almost Solomon. Now, obviously, Solomon up to that point, he had been the wisest man who'd ever lived, but his wisdom exceeded that of the wisdom of Egypt, the Bible says, and the wisdom of Babylon, and it said, and even the wisdom of all men, including this man here, Ethan, the Ezrahite. And so this Ethan man was not only a wise man that Solomon knew, but Ethan was a wise man that David knew, King Solomon's father, King David. And so this psalm is about the faithfulness of the Lord through King David. But you find here that David knew Ethan. Whenever David decided to build a home so that the Ark of the Covenant could be protected, he said it's the business of the Levites to deal with the Ark of the Covenant. And so gather all the Levites together, and he began to appoint different people, and he appointed different singers, and he appointed musicians. And you find here that there's three musicians that were named: Asaph, Heman, and Ethan. And you find here, you read Psalm 89, if you go look just real quick at Psalm 88, there at the title, in between the first, the title and the first verse, it says there, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. And so there's this man Heman, there's a man named Asaph, which we see a lot of psalms written by Asaph, and then you see Psalm 89, it's a psalm written by Ethan the Ezrahite. And he starts off this psalm, you read in verse number 1, Psalm 89 verse 1, he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And that's we've been going through the Psalms, and we actually had four sermons out of Psalm 89 in our church. And every Wednesday night as we went through it, we would sing this song, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And we would sing it over and over. They're probably tired of that song because we sang it through. We sang it four times, but we sang it three times every sermon. Amen. And so we would sing it through and sing it through. But there's nothing wrong with singing the Bible. Amen. And we see this. This man was a Levite, that this man understood what took place where the offerings were given and where the sacrifices were made. And when it was all said and done, this man understood the sin of the people, but yet he still saw God's faithfulness in all of it. And that's why he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And it says, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Understand this here today, we don't deserve anything good of the Lord. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, and you don't have to teach people how to sin. Amen? It just comes naturally. It's who we are. And when we consider that, and God is still willing to give us His Son, and God is still willing to give us opportunity to be saved, even after we'd first heard the gospel, we truly understand God is a merciful God. He's a God that is full of mercy. And He's a God that is full of faithfulness. He's a God, yes, who is just and holy. And if we don't get saved, we will deal with our sin in the lake of fire forever and forever. But the simple fact is this, that God extends mercy and grace, and He offers salvation to the world. For God so loved the world, as we saw this morning, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see the psalmist is Ethan. He's a wise man. He knew David. He's writing this psalm about the faithfulness of God through David. And you see God's hand on David whenever you read, for instance, here in Psalm 89, go down to verse number 20. The Bible says here, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. Have I anointed him? And we know David was anointed to be king by Samuel. Saul had already been king, and yet Saul had did some things that he lost the favor of God in his life. Basically, he wouldn't take responsibility for his sin. He wouldn't admit he was a sinner. He was presumptuous. And the story was Saul had went to battle, and God gave some very specific instructions, and Saul did what he wanted to do. is like, this is God's will, but Saul said, I have my will, and I'm going to do it my way. And whenever the prophet confronted him, he began to blame the people, and he wouldn't take responsibility. And that's where the Bible says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. He said, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifices. I'd rather you serve me from your heart than to do your own thing. And you see, that's where Saul was. And so after that, God says, I want to anoint someone else. And so he sought for David. And the Bible says there, I have found David, my servant. And it says, and with my holy oil have I anointed him. And God anointed him in his youth. And then you see after that anointing, it says in verse 23, I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. And after David was anointed, the very next chapter is the testimony of David and Goliath. And what happened? God beat down his enemy. Amen. You see, there is this anointing. You see, David had a heart for God. He says, I'm doing this for the Lord. And this uncircumcised Philistine, he's a blaspheming God, and he's a reproach to our people. And God will deliver him into my hands. And he slew him with a stone, and he hit him in the head with a rock, and went and found his sword and got it and lobbed his head off. Amen. And that's the testimony of David and Goliath. What's that? The Lord beat down his foes. Because you think about that. A man that's anywhere between 9 and 13 feet tall, getting hit in the head with a rock. And the Bible says he fell headlong, meaning he fell forward. I believe this is a little Montoya-ology. I believe the hand of God reached out of heaven and smacked Goliath in the back of the head whenever David threw that stone. But you see God working on behalf of David. So you see a lot of blessing. You see a lot of faithfulness. You see in this psalm, first point is they're recognizing the promises of God. They're recognizing what God has done. You read further down, you go down to verse number 34, and God is, he's talking about the covenant God had made. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established as it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And so as we look at this psalm here, we see these promises that are made to David through the Lord or from the Lord. And these promises that were made ultimately weren't just made for David's throne, but they were made for a throne that the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually inhabit. And understand this here today, that that seed has prolonged from generation to generation. And here we sit today with the Bible in our lap and Jesus in our heart. We're saved, and the Bible says that we've been grafted in, amen, and we're part of that kingdom now, that we've been born again. And the Bible says that he's made us unto himself kings and priests, amen. And to become a king, there has to be an anointing. I'm thankful the day I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit of God in my life, and he sealed me with his Spirit unto the day of redemption. When you're saved forever. You're not saved because of who you are. You're not saved because of what you do. You're saved by the good grace of God. He's the one that saves. He's the one that keeps. And I'm thankful he's made that. He's made us as kings and priests unto himself. And so when we look at this, we're not talking about replacing what David did and replacing what Israel did. We're talking about the fact that God has grafted us in. We as Gentiles get in on these promises that God has made, and we don't deserve it. The Bible talks about this, about the Gentiles, that in the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And now the gospel is to all the world. And I'm thankful that God has extended that grace. And so we see these are promises. These are promises, but there's that kingdom that David has in Israel, but then there's the Jesus that has established a kingdom in us. But understand this here today. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to come to this earth, and he is going to rule for 1,000 years from the throne of David. And we're going to see that kingdom. If we're here today and we're saved, we're going to see that. And so these are some promises that were made to David in his lifetime. But God looked forward, because God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is sovereign. He is God. He knows all. He by him all things consist. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the first and the last. He was alive and dead. Behold, he's alive forevermore. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God. He is in control. And when he made these promises, he had that in mind. It wasn't just a temporary span of David's life, because as we're going to see here in just a few moments, unless the Lord calls us up by rapture here, we're going to meet the Lord through a grave. Amen. It's what it boils down to. It's either the trumpet blows or the undertaker there. But we understand here there's some promises. And as we consider that thought, there's great promises in the Bible. And you ought to learn the Bible and learn the promises that God has made. Now, when I say learn the promises, let me just say this and preface this, that don't learn a promise to throw it in God's face to hold him accountable to it. That's being presumptuous. God is not our servant. Amen. And I've known of people where they will get a promise and they'll quote it to God and they'll almost like they're raising their fist toward heaven saying, I want you to do this for me because this is what your words, and in a very arrogant spirit. I'm not talking about claiming promises like that. I've seen it with some groups. I knew of a person that he was involved in what they would call a deliverance ministry, which when I studied it out a little more, it was out there. I don't follow what that man teaches, but this said he was praying for someone to be, quote, delivered. And I said, I want to hear what these people pray. And I started hearing them pray, and I said, this is not right at all. He's coming to the throne of God, demanding things of God in a very arrogant spirit. So understand this here. When we understand the promises of God, we don't come to God twisting his arm saying, this is what your word says. Now you better. That's not the spirit we have when it comes to claiming God's promises. But let me also express, if God made a promise, he intends to keep it. And we could trust him in those promises. It's a very big difference. Amen. A very big difference. And we could ask him, we could even pray. And we're going to see here in just a few moments that sometimes the way life changes, we can ask God questions. Now understand this here. It's one thing to question God, but it's another thing to ask questions. Let me say it again. It's one thing to question God. It's another thing to ask questions. I've had the privilege of being the principal of a Christian school several times. And I would have students who would come and the same question can come out of their mouth. But one questioned the authority. The other was simply asking a question. Who do you think got the answer? Amen. Who do you think didn't get in trouble? Who do you think did get in trouble? Amen. Questioning versus asking questions. And understand this here today, that when we come to God, sometimes life changes. Sometimes things don't go according to our plan. And we're going to see that here in the scripture. We're just building up some thoughts. But when we look at this, sometimes things change and it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. And we have these promises and we ask God questions, and it's okay to have promises and ask God questions. The problem is whenever we question God and try to force him to do what we want him to do. Nevertheless, the psalmist is writing, and it's a very real psalm. These people are discouraged. It starts off with encouragement, but it ends, and you see the discouragement of the people. And so you see, as this is going on, David, let me give you a little more understanding here. David has been king. He's been anointed. Or let me put it this way. He's been anointed, but he wasn't king yet. And the person he looked up to, Saul, tried to kill him on several occasions. Hunted him like an animal in the wild. Threw a javelin at him. I mean, I've had some people that I've looked up to and I've got them mad, but I never got them mad enough where they want to throw a spear at me. Amen. And so I won't say I got him mad at me because he never gets mad. Amen. But I've done some dumb things, and pastor had to go into his office and this would happen. I'm sorry. And that kind of stuff. And he's always been gracious and kind to me and so forth. But, you know, not everyone's like that. And obviously King Saul wasn't. And King Saul was very jealous of David and tried to kill him. But you continue further on, and you read this psalm, and it's talking about his throne, and it's talking about his crown. So this isn't the instance between David and Saul. So then what instance is it talking about? Well, there was a time when David did have a crown, and David did have a throne, and someone rose up against him. His very own son, Absalom. And in the rising up of Absalom, it seemed as if all the promises God made to David went down the tube. And now this man, Ethan, is writing, And he's saying, don't you remember these promises you made to David? And you anointed him and you beat down his enemies and you established him forever. And the way you see the sun and the way you see the moon, that's how his throne was supposed to be. But now David doesn't have a place to rule from. And then it goes on and it says there, as we saw in verse number 38, but thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. You see, all these blessings of David, and in a moment, everything changed. Everything changed. Life didn't go according to plan. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a situation in your life that just didn't go according to plan? You ever have a problem in life and you say, that wasn't in my calendar, that wasn't in my schedule? You ever at the end of the day, when the day's done, you put your head on the pillow and you think, man, how did I even get through this day? What in the world is even going on? How did this even happen? Why is this even happening? A day turns to a couple days turns to a week turns to a month, and in some cases, months turn to years. And you look back and you say, this is what I thought life was supposed to be, but now we're all the way over here. That's where David was. That's life. Life is life. It's not easy. We all have trials. We all have hardships. We all go through situations that are bigger than us. And so the psalmist is writing, and he recognizes the promises, but then he recognizes the circumstances have changed. And that's where it says there. Let's look at it back to back, actually. Verse 37 and verse 38. It says, it shall be established forever. The throne of David shall be established forever as the faithful witness in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Let's continue reading. It says, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. Hold on to that in just a moment. It says, he is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. It went from God has anointed him, God's going to bless him, God's going to protect him, he's going to be from one generation to the next forevermore, to God, you've cast his throne to the ground. God, you've cast his crown to the ground. God, the enemies are against him. You've even set up the enemies to be against him, and the sword is against him, and the people that pass by, they're spoiling him, and he's a reproach to his neighbors, and he's a burden to where he goes. And it went from sunshine and glory to doom and gloom, all in one verse. And I express that because sometimes that's how life is. We go from blessing to problem. But it's just life. And if God would allow that in the life of his anointed king, what makes us think we're void of trials and hardships? We all go through such things. And so these circumstances have changed, and we see from blessing to this change of circumstances. Go back in your Bible now to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we see this instance of what took place. 2 Samuel 15. And we're going to see how this all goes down. And so 2 Samuel 15 and verse number 12. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12, the Bible says, and Absalom sent forth Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city. So 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12 there in the middle, it says, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong for the people, look at these next words, increased continually with Absalom. So David was king, David was anointed, David had a throne, David had a crown, but here's his own son rising up against him, and it says there that the people increased continually with Absalom. He was stilling the hearts of the people. That's a bad place to be in. And understand this here today, I've seen it in ministry. There was a time whenever I was in ministry, and there was a pastor, and the church was doing things just a little bit different, but nothing way out in the deep end, but just a little different. And the people of that church knew that I stood, basically my position was against with what the pastor was doing, and people started coming to me, and I said, no, I'm not going to split this church in half. I will leave rather than cause a problem with this church and just pray that God will work in that pastor. And praise God, he did work in that pastor. And direction did get set back on track. But I wasn't going to try to bring people unto myself. That's not a good place to be in, to try to usurp that authority and so forth. But that's where Absalom was. And you see that continually the people were increasing with Absalom. Verse number 13, it says, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. There's that change of heart. He's losing his throne. He's losing his crown. Verse number 14. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And David, let me say this, he took the high road in this matter. David could have fought. David was a warrior. David had mighty men that we're going to see here, mentions them here in this section. He could have put up a fight if he wanted to. But David, before Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, followed a principle. He turned the other cheek. Amen. And that's a principle you see that's in the Bible. And so some people say, well, only Jesus taught about mercy and turning the other cheek. David did it. Here's an example of it right here. David did it even in the ministry of Saul, whenever Saul had lost that blessing of the Lord and David was now anointed. David could have by force taken the throne from Saul, but David said that he would not touch the anointed of the Lord, and he turned the other cheek. When Saul was trying to kill him, he could have killed him, but no, he turned the other cheek with Saul. He turned the other cheek with Absalom. And let's continue reading verse number 15. It says, and the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. What they were saying is this, God, we'll do whatever you want us to do. And I'm pretty sure they had their swords ready. And David said, no, we're just going to go. We're going to turn the other cheek. They'll do whatever. And so he ended up turning. In verse number 16, it says, and the king went forth and his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was afar off. His throne, in essence, has been cast to the ground. The crown has been thrown to the ground. You go down to verse number 23. It says, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. That's a very powerful statement, the way of the wilderness, because the wilderness is where they wandered before they went into the promised land. He was in the promised land on his throne, but when this uprising took place, he went back to that wilderness. It was as if he lost the promises of God. Now, understand this here. We don't lose God's promises. God keeps his promises. Amen. But when you look at this, that's how defeated they were. They started going back toward the wilderness. Verse number 30, it says, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and it says, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. What a sober thought. Here's David, he has his kingdom, and just overnight there's this turmoil, and all the people are beginning to follow Absalom, and David has his servants, David has his mighty men, he has a few people that are with him. And he said, let's just leave because we don't want Absalom to come and besiege the city and start killing everybody. We'll get out and let the people live. As they're walking up toward this mount, he covers his head and he takes off his shoes and they're barefooted. And he's just weeping as he's lost that place. He went from sitting on a throne to weeping by the side of a mountain. I bet that wasn't in his plan. If anything, his son could have inherited the throne, but the son tried to take it by force. That wasn't his plan to have to put the throne down that way. And he lost it all. Everything changed in just a moment. His life was completely different. That's why the psalmist is asking God, don't you remember what you said to David? Because look at where we are right now. And then it says there in verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, Ahithophel was one of David's close ones, and he ended up being with Absalom. It's one thing for things not to go according to plan. It's another thing for your children to turn their back on you. And then there's another layer added to it, that the people you're close to are hiding things from you and planning and plotting against you. Talk about a discouragement. They were discouraged. They were upset. They're weeping on the side of a mountain. But let's look at verse number 32. It says, and it came to pass that when David was to the top of the mount, look at these next three words, or four words, where he worshiped God. Amen. Where he worshiped God. Behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat and rent, and the earth was upon his head. And this man says, basically, I want to go with you. And David says, you're going to be a burden to us, and so forth. But when he got to the top of the mountain, losing his throne, losing his crown, barefoot, covering his head, tears running down his face, I imagine he dropped down to his knees, he raised his hands toward the heavens, and he worshiped God. And what would have probably been the hardest trial of his life, he offered worship to the Lord. It reminds me of Job. Whenever Job lost it all, and the Bible says that he worshiped God. He worshiped God. And so all this is happening, and David is giving glory to God. Let's go to chapter 16 now, verse number 5, because there's still some more shame that David experiences and still some more pain. It says in verse number 5, chapter 16 and verse number 5, it says, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Now, let me just stop and pause and say this. He's of the house of Saul. He shouldn't be alive according to biblical customs or biblical times. You say, why is that? When a new king became king, they normally killed off all the family of the previous king so that no one would come and try to overthrow the throne by force. This man shouldn't be alive. David had respect unto the lineage of Saul. He even brought Mephibosheth into his own house, who was of Saul. And here's this man making accusations against David. David truly did turn the other cheek, and truly he was merciful. Again, look at verse number 5. It says there, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, and says, the son of Jeram, he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of the king David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So this man comes out of the house of Saul, and he shouldn't be alive, but yet he's alive because David's merciful. And this man begins to cast stones at all the different people that are there. And there's the servants of David, and it says, and the mighty men. Do we understand who the mighty men of David were? I mean, these men could have killed that man just by looking at him mad. I mean, they were strong men. These were the Navy SEALs, if you would. These men were the toughest, strongest men there that David had, and they were all about war, and they were all about grit, and they always, you know, they were just strong men. And yet David had their heart, and as this man was casting stones, and David didn't retaliate, neither did they. And they were this man was mocking David. And look at verse 7, it says, and thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, and behold, thou art taken into thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And as you see here, everything changed, and even to the point where we read in Psalm 89, where it said there that all that pass by the way spoil him. And so you see here, David went from ruling on a throne to walking on the side of a road, having stones thrown at him, weeping as he went, barefoot, covering his head. Life changed. Life changed. And so go back to Psalm 89 now, and we see the circumstances change. Now, as I express this in your hearts, let me ask you this. Has life changed on you? Have things gone different than what you had hoped? Have you been let down? Have circumstances changed? Have you been hurt deeply? Has life just given it to you, so to say? It happens to all of us. It happened to David. Things don't always go according to the way we plan, but that doesn't mean God is not God. That doesn't mean God isn't good. It's just how life is. So he goes from the change of circumstances to now asking God questions. And so you look there in verse number 46. How long, Lord? Isn't that interesting? You go through a trial. How long is this going to last? How long is this going to be? How long am I going to be in the situation? How long is this pain going to be here? How long will I suffer? How long will I deal with this? How long, it says there, wilt thou hide thyself forever? It felt as if God wasn't even there, as if God has shut the windows of heaven. You ever pray and it feels like your prayers don't get further than your face? And you're wondering, God, how long is this going to be? Understand this. This happens to everybody. And I mentioned this in Sunday school. The feeling of God's presence. F-E-E-L-I-N-G. Sometimes God removes the feeling of his presence to teach us the fact of his presence. Just because it doesn't feel like God is there, that doesn't mean he's not there. Just because it doesn't feel like God's promises aren't real, that doesn't stop God's promises from being real. But here's the thing, we can't go based off our emotions. We need to just rest and trust in God and what his word says. And so this man is crying out, how long, Lord, how long? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Verse 46, shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore thou hast made all men in vain? What is man that he liveth and shall not... What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. He's saying, God, how long is this going to last? I mean, I'm here and I'm going to die. And I mean, all of us are going to die. Who isn't going to die? Why are you allowing this little brief life that I have? Why are you allowing this pain in this life? He's asking questions. Now, again, it's one thing to question God, but it's another thing to ask questions. I knew of a man who had a grandson that passed away. He was the preacher, had his children, and the grandchild ended up having cancer and passed away at the age of like 3 or 4 years old. And the man would go out and pray for his grandson before he had died. And he would beg God that, God, give me the cancer. I mean, asking impossible things. God, why are you allowing a child to go through this? Why are you allowing this to happen? God, let me die. Let him live. I've lived my life and trying to bargain with God. And obviously, when God has a plan and so forth, it's accomplished, even if we don't understand, even if there's pain involved. And he would beg God for that. He would ask God these kind of hard questions, because sometimes life is hard. And so he's asking such questions. It goes on to say in verse number 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Now, when you read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 37, there's tons of loving kindnesses, so to say, that is expressed toward David. But now, David's walking again on a hillside, barefoot, tears streaming down his face, covering his head. Eventually gets to another spot. People start throwing stones at him and all that. And it's like, here he was, as the Bible said, that Saul killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And the great praises of David and this man of war and the blessings of God, to where now people are mocking him, turning their back on David. And the man simply asks the question, again, verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? So God, where's these promises that you made? Again, I don't think he's asking it in a very proud spirit. I think he's asking in a broken spirit. The Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. And so he asks these questions in brokenness. In verse number 50, he says, Lord, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. He's saying, God, they've broken the barrier. We had our stronghold and they got through. We have no place to defend ourselves. We have no place to stand for ourselves. God, remember us. We are your servants. We're trying to do what's right. And you made these promises, God. Where are they? Where are they? And those are the questions he asks. And I express that because, again, as we go through life, sometimes life changes and we simply have questions for God. And let me just encourage you today, it's okay to ask those questions. He may not ever answer it the way we'd hoped, but just know that God's there and that he cares. And here's the thing, we need to learn from David. In all of this, David didn't retaliate. In all of this, David didn't question God. In all of this, David worshiped God. He gave glory to God in the pain. You read of verse 52. It says, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. He just simply blessed God. He just simply worshiped God. Sometimes when there's nothing we can do, the best thing we should do is just praise God. And just thank God. We know the testimony of Brother Porter. He got to the point where he said he thanked God for his cancer. Thanking God for cancer? He thanked God for his cancer. I read this psalm. It's a very unique psalm. Again, it's called a maskil. It's a very pointed lesson. And the lesson is this. Circumstances change. We're still to bless God. Life changes. We're still to worship God. Times get difficult. We're still to give honor and glory to our God, because understand this, he's good in the mountains, and he's good in the valleys. He's good in the hard days, he's good in the good days. He is good all the time. So I want to encourage you tonight, if you're going through something and you don't know what the answers are and you have a million questions, it's okay. It's okay. Come to an altar, maybe even ask God the questions. You may not get the answer, but just pour it out. And then just say, God, regardless of what happens, I love you. I thank you. You're good. And you always have been. And you always will be. And let's give him the glory that's due his name. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father.